find ourselves in the beginning of Romans chapter 14. And if you saw the sign on your way in or as you were driving by this week, you kind of got an idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning, what we're going to be covering this morning in this chapter of Romans. But just a little background, though, for those who haven't been here throughout the whole series. This is a letter, actually, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. He wrote it to a church that was mostly Jewish Christians. And by Jewish Christians, I mean they are people of Jewish descent who have now left Judaism and are now believers in Christ, followers of Jesus. He wrote this letter around 57 AD, all right? So Paul wrote this to that church, and really the main point of this whole letter is to tell this audience that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all people, all right? We find that in Romans 1, verse 16. Then the first 11 chapters, we get some of the most beautiful theology in all of Scripture laid out for us. I was going to say plainly, but some of it isn't all that plain. Some of it we have to dig deep into, and that's quite all right. But then in Romans 12, the great apostle marks a shift from theology to practical application. So basically he's saying, if the gospel is the power of God to save all people, this is how we should then live. So I hope this kind of helps you as we arrive this morning at Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, but before we dig into that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for building your church and promising us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, it is because of that promise that you have given us, we can stand firmly on the one gospel. That is, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later according to the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and speak your words this morning. Father, help those who are listening to listen clearly and hear your words this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys are going to get something a little different from me this morning. We're going to get a short sermon. I know you guys see Pastor Ty, and you're probably expecting 30, 35 minutes, but I'm expecting to be pretty quick today. And I was talking to my wife on the way in, and I was thinking, I was going to say short and sweet, but it's not really going to be all that sweet. Romans 14 is a pretty difficult passage for us to apply to our lives, and that's what I mean by it not being sweet. Sometimes, as preachers, we get to encourage people, we get to comfort the afflicted, and sometimes the job of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable. And sometimes that's what we get, especially from the Apostle Paul, and especially here in Romans chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 14, in your pew Bible, it's going to be page 948. We will read the first 12 verses together. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The overarching theme of this passage is what I've decided to title our message. Get over yourselves. That's to myself as well. We need to get over ourselves. We need to remember that the major gospel is better than our minor opinions. The major gospel is better than our minor opinions. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us two specific examples of what he's talking about in opinions, all right? But what I want us to think about first is, I say the major gospel is better than our minor opinions. What is the gospel? Very simply, what is the gospel? Paul spells it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I have delivered to you that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ rose again 3 days later according to the scriptures." That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and defeating death. And this gospel is good news because God welcomes us, which is what we're going to really dig into, this idea of welcoming. God welcomes us because not our performance, not because of what we've done, not because we're such great people, because we're not, but he welcomes us because of what Jesus did, because Jesus was a great person, because Jesus was the God-man who lived a perfect life, yet was killed for it. God welcomes us because of the gospel, and that should cause us to welcome all brothers and sisters who have different minors than us, who have different smaller opinions, things that aren't clearly spelled out for us in Scripture. So like I said, Paul gives us two examples. The first example that he gives us is that of eating meat. All right. There are some people in the church in Rome that are vegetarians. There are some people in the church of Rome that are meatitarians. Some people eat meat. Some people only eat vegetables. And he's saying, guys, it doesn't matter. Get over yourselves. Somebody wants to eat only vegetables, let them eat only vegetables as long as they're convinced in their own mind. If somebody wants to eat meat, let them eat meat as long as they're convinced in their own mind. One person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The reason that the major gospel is better than your minor opinions is because each one dictates how you live your life. If you truly believe the gospel and follow Jesus, that's going to dictate the way that you bring other people into your life, the way that you bring other people into your home, the way that you sit at the table with other people who have different minor opinions than you. But if you let your minor opinions dictate how you live, then you will let your opinions divide you from God's people. You will let your opinions divide you when there is one gospel. We just sang it. There's one gospel that unifies all of us, all right? One gospel that says that there is no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer master or slave, no longer male nor female. One gospel brings us all together because all of us deserve hell. All of us have actively earned death as a result of our active sinning. But Jesus actively earned our salvation, accomplished our salvation when he went to the cross, even though he didn't deserve it. The major gospel is better because it allows us to welcome. All right? It allows us to welcome the one who has a different minor opinion. In Rome, the people who were eating meat were looking down on those who didn't eat meat and vice versa. Now, let me be clear on what an opinion is. Because when I talk about opinions, what I don't mean are things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture that we might have a differing view on than the world. All right? The things that the Bible is clear about, we should be clear about. The Bible clearly defines marriage as a union between one man and one woman. It has been that way since Genesis. The Bible is clear that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible is clear that we should seek to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, and that we should care for the least of these. These things like this aren't just mere political opinions. All right? This is things that Scripture clearly states for us. So when I say opinions, I don't mean things that we believe that are different than the world. I mean things that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. The first one that he gave us here, eating meat or eating vegetables. He says, just get over yourselves. God has welcomed you. You need to welcome your brother or sister in Christ as well. So we are not to pass judgment on somebody that God has already welcomed, because we aren't the master. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If we are in Christ, we are all servants of God. Servants don't get to pass judgment on other servants. The major gospel is better than your minor opinions, because the major gospel welcomes those who don't deserve to be welcomed, and our minor opinions divide those who have already been welcomed. Now, the next point Paul makes mixes in with another example. So let's look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. We need to get over ourselves, because we don't own ourselves. We are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. This logic follows because if we have been welcomed, if God has welcomed us on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, then we can be sure that we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 7:23 tells us that we were bought with a price, and that we should not become bondservants of other people. Now, here's something I want you to think about. You are a person too. All right? So this idea of not being a bondservant to people is also yourself. Don't enslave yourself. And that's what we can do when we focus too much on our own opinions, is we become slaves to our own opinions. We divide ourselves based on our own minor opinions. If we get too focused on our own opinions, then we become slaves to ourselves. If we become too focused on other people's opinions, then we become enslaved to them. But we are not theirs. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. And the example he gives here are of people focusing on this day or that day. Some people think this day is important. Some people think that day is important. Some people do certain things on this holiday. Some people don't do certain things on this holiday. And I think this actually comes at a perfect time, because we've got our holidays right around the corner. Some people are going to trick or treat. Some people aren't. Some people are going to celebrate Christmas with a jolly man in a red suit. Some people aren't. We are the Lord's. We are not our own. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. If you think it's sin, then don't do it. If you think it's sin, then don't do it. But if it is not part of the major gospel, if it's not something that is clearly spelled out for us in Scripture, do not pass judgment on the one who has a different thought than you. We are the Lord's. which kind of brings us back to the very crux of the issue, and that is that we need to get over ourselves and focus on what the Lord has explicitly called us to do. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says that the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all of the prophets. Instead of focusing on the minors, when we focus on the major gospel, we get to simplify our thoughts on God's will in our life. Love God, love people, read the Bible, pray, and come to church. That's God's will for your life. As simple as that. You are not your own. I am not my own. We were bought with a price. We are not to be a slave to people, for Jesus purchased our soul when he died and rose again. And now he calls on us, calls on you, calls on me to no longer live a life of enslavement, but live a life of freedom. So finally, we need to remember that we are going to give an account to God. I'm not going to give an account to God for Pastor George. I'm not going to give an account to God for Bo Rector. I am going to give an account to God for myself. You're going to give an account to God for what you have done. One day, each one of us will be brought to our knees to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Look with me at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. God will bring judgment for sin. We're promised that. God will bring judgment. For those of us who are in Christ, we get to point to Jesus. We get to point to Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfection, and say, God, that is what my trust is in. My trust is in Jesus' righteousness for my righteousness. For those who have not called on the name of the Lord to be saved here and now, there will be a reckoning for sin, ending with the lake of fire, a very real place. So this passage tells us that all of us are going to give an account, not just believers or not just unbelievers. So maybe now you're starting to devise a strategy for what you're going to do when you meet God. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I know I can't do it. It's all on Jesus. Maybe your strategy is to shake your fist at God. Maybe your strategy is to bring all of the questions. Maybe your strategy is to say, how could you? But for those of us in Christ, we get to point to Jesus, point to his perfection, and tell God that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus already paid the price for our sins when he died. He already took on the full wrath of God for us. That gets to be our strategy. We get to point to Jesus. We get to say, Jesus paid it all. But like I said, maybe you have a different strategy. And that strategy might be all good and well going in, but the only option that you will have when you meet God will be to fall in awe of him. To fall in awe of the one who isn't just loving, but is love. To fall in awe of the one who doesn't just perform justice, but is just. To fall in awe of the perfect God of the universe. we must get over ourselves, which is basically just another way to say you must take up your cross and follow Jesus. You must die to self and put others before us. Jesus has already gone before us. Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus paid the price for you. You were a slave to sin, but God the Son came down and took your death for you. The wrath that you earned, he took. When we take up our cross, we put others before ourselves. The beauty of the gospel is that we get to follow the one who went before us. In Hebrews, we're reminded that we should be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All of this theology in Romans, the first 11 chapters, and even into now as we get into the practical applications, is for the joy set before us. It's not just so that we can have a list of things to do. It's not just so that we can be morally good people. It's for our joy. These commandments I give to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. We follow the same path that Jesus took. Now today, if you're sticking around for communion, you get the opportunity to welcome those who have different minor opinions than you. The love feast, the agape feast, allows us to sit at a table with a number of other sinners whom God has welcomed into the fold, who has welcomed into his family because they have believed and followed Jesus. Even though there might be people at the table, there might be people serving you food, there might be people washing your feet who have different minors than you, you both believe the major gospel, and that is enough to unify even the most different of people. So as you think about this, just if you got one thing from this, that the major gospel is better than your minor opinions. All right, you've been driving by it all week. Hopefully, you've been seeing it. It's really what I want us to have sink in from Romans 14, 1 through 12. We all might have different minors. None of us all have the same exact beliefs, but all of us were bought with a price. Jesus paid it all on the cross for each one of us. And because of that, we can come together and welcome one another at the table. We can welcome one another, not allowing our minor opinions to divide us, but allowing the major gospel to unify us. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that I don't have to rely on my own performance, but I can look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of my faith. Father, help us all now to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Father, give us wisdom. Show us how to be a loving people, welcoming all of those whom Jesus bought with a price. Thank you for the cross. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final hymn, number 80, I Love You, Lord.